I would like you to return to that chapter we read in John's Gospel, chapter 14, and you will find our text there in the very first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I have given a title for the sermon this morning. I have entitled it, Jesus's Answer to Heart Trouble. Jesus's Answer to Heart Trouble. I have one simple aim and goal today as I speak this word to you. It is to encourage the people of God, to encourage them to go on, and to encourage them to recognize that Jesus is intimately aware of all our cares, of all our concerns, of all our problems, and all the things that beset us. Christ knows us intimately. I have three headings that I wish to draw to your attention from our text. Three things that you will instantly see. We don't need to be doctors in divinity to find these things in our text. And the first thing is something that nourished and sustained my own soul. It is that Jesus' concern for his people. This text surely shows us something of the concern that Jesus has for his own people. Now, to fully understand that heading, we need to familiarize ourselves with what is going on here at this particular time when Jesus said this. We have to realize that Jesus was talking intimately to his 11 disciples. Judas had left to go and do his dastardly deed. He was now in immense communion, intimate communion with his own 11 disciples. And he had told them many a thing that troubled them. And Jesus could see they were crestfallen. He could see that there's something agitating them. And he had a care and a concern for these individuals. But to fully grasp Jesus' concern for these individuals, we must establish this fact that what was going to happen to Jesus the next day, he was going to be on the cross at Calvary. He was going to suffer and die in the hands of cruel men. He was going to have the full wrath of God poured out upon himself on his own precious body a few hours before he uttered these words. In short, this was Jesus about to face the experience of all experiences. This was Jesus who was shortly to cry out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this was Jesus who was to experience the wrath of man, the wrath of devils, and indeed the wrath of God in his own body, on his own soul, on Calvary Street. This was him who was about to experience Gethsemane, where his sweat, as it were, drops of blood. My friends, my hearers, understand, this was someone who was to face an experience that none of us will ever experience. None of us will experience what Jesus experienced there on Calvary's tree. But yet, he knew what was going to happen to him. He knew what was ahead of him. He knew the course that he must take. He knew that even his own disciples, yes, this faithful lot here would forsake him, and they would leave him. But to these individuals, he shows his love and his concern for them. He says, let not your heart be troubled. It is amazing to think that he said these things knowing full well what lay ahead of himself. I don't know about you, but if I have something on my mind, something important on my mind, I can hardly concentrate on anything else. If you're going away on a holiday, perhaps, maybe a foreign holiday, and you have a number of things to do, and you're preparing for that holiday, it's no use asking you, or it's no use asking me to do something else. I'm preoccupied with what lies ahead. Or maybe you're the kind of person, if you've got a hospital appointment, maybe you're going in for an operation. It may not be a major operation. It may indeed be a minor operation. But nevertheless, your mind is fixed and focused upon what will happen to you in the next day or two. And if someone asks you to do anything, you're useless. Your mind is on that. And you cannot accommodate somebody else's wishes or somebody else's desires. In short, we're so often too selfish. But here was Jesus, knowing full well what lay ahead of him, yet he cared for his own little flock that was before them. They were agitated and they were concerned. They were crestfallen. Oh, what's going to happen to us? And he notices they didn't have to see it. He saw their complexion, he saw their look on their face, and he utters these words, "Let not your heart be troubled." What can we say about this? Well, my friends, it's quite clear that Jesus knows us. He knows us. He knows what goes on in our families. He knows the difficulties and the problems that we may have in behind closed doors. He knows the problems you may have in the workplace. He knows the problems you may have in churches. He knows the problems that you may have with your neighbors. He is intimately aware of your health, or of your wealth, or your lack of it, as the case may be. All your circumstances, all that's pertaining to yourself, Jesus knows, and Jesus is concerned about his people. And this is the word that he says to you today, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Guard your hearts, my friends. This is what he says. All around you may indeed be troubled. Jerusalem was going to be troubled shortly with the crucifixion of Jesus. The disciples were going to be troubled. They were going to be scattered. And that Jerusalem would be in uproar, their bodies would be scattered as such, but nevertheless, guard their hearts. They were to guard their hearts. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Because if you belong to Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord, and if he is your Savior, then you can be assured that Jesus knows you, and he knows you intimately. He knows what you will say even before you say it. He knows what you think even before you think it. He knows your actions even before you carry them out. Jesus knows you, and Jesus is concerned for you. And Jesus says to you today, let not your heart be troubled. All around you may indeed be trouble. There may be confusion all around you. But my friends, guard your hearts with this fact, with this truth, that Jesus cares for you. And Jesus knows you. And yes, if you belong to Christ, he indeed loves you with an everlasting love. And he has said in his word, never will I leave you, nor forsake you. That is the promise from the Word of God. That is what Jesus is. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. And he is not a man that he would lie. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his people. We believe in a great and a glorious Savior. We believe in one who is all-powerful. But yet we also believe in one who is compassionate. You remember, the leper came to him. He was covered in leprosy. And he came to Jesus. He said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. What would all the other religious leaders do of his day? What would they have done? They would have cried out, away from me, away from me. You're unclean. I want nothing to do with you. God is punishing you because you've sinned, and therefore you have leprosy because you have sinned. But what did Jesus say to this leper who said, Lord, if thou willing, thou canst make me clean? What did Jesus say to him? I am willing. I am willing. Be thou clean. And we present to you today a Savior who is glorious, who is powerful, but one who is compassionate, and one who is gracious, and one who indeed loves his people with an everlasting love. Again, we are told in Matthew, when he saw the crowd, he saw the multitudes follow him, this is what he says. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Oh, friends, hear it clearly today that Jesus has a care and a concern for his people, and he knows his people, and he knows them intimately, and he knows what is right and what is best for them. And he says to these people, no matter what their circumstances may be, let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be troubled. You may be going through difficult times. God's providence, you may not be able to understand it. Why is this happening to me? Why am I sick? Why do I have no money? Why is it I have difficulty in my relationship? Why is it there's problems at work? Why is it I have problems with my neighbors? There may be a multitude of problems that you may have. God in his providence has brought these problems to you. But nevertheless, let not your heart be troubled. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And that plan and that purpose will be fulfilled to his honor, to his glory, and yes, friends, to your ultimate good. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. Secondly, if Jesus has a care and a concern for his people, secondly, real Christians have heart trouble. Real Christians have heart trouble. We are not promised when we follow Jesus that everything will be a bed of roses and we'll always be smiling, always be happy. We are not promised an easy path. We know that the world hated Jesus Christ. And if we are to be true followers of Christ, if we are to be true disciples, then in some manner, in some measure, the world will hate also the followers of Jesus Christ. If you think that by following Christ, that everything's going to be rosy, then I'm sorry, you have been deluded. That is not the case. And real Christians will indeed have heart trouble at times. Many of you will know that in your own experience. I don't need to open up and enlarge on this. You've had trials and you've had difficulties. You've had problems health-wise, financial-wise, relationship problems. You've had a number of things. They have come your way. Yet you are the people of God, and you wonder to yourself, why is it? I am a Christian. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is my Father. He is the ruler and sustainer of the universe. Why is it my life is so upside down sometimes? Why is it do I have these trials and tribulations and problems? Well, real Christians will have these things. And we cannot always understand. Or maybe I should correct myself. It is possibly that we never fully understand God's ways and how he deals with us. Maybe in eternity we look back on our lives, then maybe we'll be able to see the hand of God in our lives. And then we will rejoice and glorify God then. But here in earth, as we carry out our pilgrimage, real Christians have heart trouble. There are problems, there are difficulties. We have doubts, we have anxieties, we have fears and cares and concerns. We have heart trouble, and we are not to be surprised when these things come upon us. This is not an excuse for it, because we shouldn't. We should be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, but nevertheless, it is our experience. It is written for us in the Word of God that Christians indeed will have heart trouble in their day and in their generation. So why do I say this? Well, I say this for this reason. Because we may indeed have heart trouble. And we may indeed have doubts and anxieties and fears and cares about eternity. These things may indeed trouble us. But that does not mean to say that we're not a Christian. It does not mean to say that we're not right with God. For there are some people who tell us that if we are Christians, if we're truly Christians, that everything should be rosy. That is clearly not the case. There is a kind of teaching today in some churches that say that everything must be rosy, everything must be well with our Christian lives. And if there's trials and difficulties and problems, and if we have heart trouble, then there's something wrong. And they'll say to us, maybe then we're not in Christ. But that is not true. For real Christians will indeed have heart problems. They will have trials and difficulties. They will have doubts. They will have fears and cares and concerns. And these things should not surprise you. And if you're experiencing these kind of things, do not doubt the very fact that you belong to God. Do not doubt that you're in Christ. For real Christians indeed have these things. It's part and parcel of the Christian life. It is part and parcel of taking up the cross and following Jesus Christ. It is part and parcel of warring a good warfare. We must expect these things. And we're not promised a bed of roses. No. Definitely not so. You may well be asking yourselves then, what was troubling the disciples? For he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. He could see that obviously there was things troubling his own people, his own dear, intimate disciples. What was troubling them? Well, in order to understand this, we need to look briefly and refer to the previous chapter. They were troubled, I believe, for at least five reasons. At least five reasons. They were troubled because Jesus himself was troubled. In verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. He had said that someone was going to betray him. And when he had said this, he himself was troubled in spirit. Again there, in verse 21, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Here was the disciples, 12 of them by this time, and one of the 12 was going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, they were troubled by the fact that Christ had said he was going to depart from them. And again, not only was Christ going to depart from them, but they could not go with him. They were to be left alone. And then fifthly, we're told that Jesus told them that Peter was going to deny him. And all these things, these five things, all combined to trouble the disciples. Jesus was going away. Jesus himself was troubled. They couldn't go with him. One was going to betray him, and even Peter was going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things combined to trouble the poor disciples and the poor apostles at this particular time. We have to realize and remember ourselves When they followed Jesus, they thought that he was the Messiah. And they thought that he was going to be the one who was going to restore Israel's fortunes and to make them into a great nation again, and that he would be their great head. That was the kind of common teaching pertaining to the Messiah in the days of the apostles. They believed, they were told this, that the Messiah would come and he would get rid of Romans and he would restore the great kingdom of Israel again, and he would be a great leader, and they would be with him. And for them to realize that this one whom they had put all their hope in was going to go away and that they could not go with him, no wonder they were troubled. You may well say to me, but Jesus said to them on many occasions that he was going to Jerusalem and that he was going to die. Yes, the Word of God tells us that Jesus did say that to his disciples on many occasions. But I do not believe they really understood or fully grasped what Jesus was saying. I think it's only at this particular point in time that it suddenly dawned on them that when Jesus spoke about dying on Calvary's tree, when Jesus talked about being handed over to the elders and to the chief of the people, I think it's only then that they realize that it was not a parable that he was speaking, but this was in truth and in reality. He was actually going to suffer and die. They were going to be left on their own. And they couldn't follow their master. And no wonder their hearts were troubled. They had left everything to follow Jesus Christ. Let me ask you today, my friends, as we gather around the Word of God, what is troubling you? We have looked at what was troubling the disciples. But what is troubling you today? Are there things that are troubling your spirit? Are there things that are troubling you that are taking the joy away from believing in Jesus Christ? Possibly that's death. Possibly death is troubling you. Could this be something that it's in the back of your mind that you don't like to face up to? That one day you will pass from this scene of time. One day you will not take up your place in your pew and your chair. One day you will go into eternity. And maybe this solemn thought is troubling you. Oh, hear this word today, my friends. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if he is your Savior and Lord, if your sins have been forgiven, if you have peace with God and you have been reconciled to the Lord Jesus, by the Lord Jesus, to God thy Father, then let not your heart be troubled. Let not death rob you of your joy in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it not say in 2 Timothy, that is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel? Death is an experience that all of us will shortly go through. Death is not natural, we know, but it has become normal because of sin. But my friends, in Christ, death is presented to us as merely sleep. Do we know this? We have no need to fear death, for our Savior has gone before us, and he has removed the sting of death. Whereas the Bible now calls the death of a believer one of sleep. One of sleep. Didn't Jesus say to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Didn't Paul say to live? I've forgotten it. But didn't he not say to live? To die is better? In Philippians chapter 1, oh my hearers, let us not be afraid. But let us look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Is this great enemy troubling us? Then let it trouble us no more. Let it trouble us no more. For our Savior has conquered death. He has abolished death. Maybe your health is giving you troubles. Maybe you're concerned about your health. Your health is failing. Maybe you've got problems there. You maybe have to attend a doctor. You maybe have to go to hospital. There are many things that may be troubling the child of God concerning his health. Now, I don't want to be flippant about anyone's health. And I would like to share in your cares and concerns regarding your health. But I would want to say this to you regarding your health. And if you're suffering ill health, then you must look at that positively. Yes, you must look at your ill health positively. What do I mean by that? Well, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Again, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statute. Again, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. And how many people can testify to the fact that when they have been sick, when they have been laid in a bed of sickness, then their soul has grown, then they have enjoyed intimate communion and fellowship with God, then their Christian life has progressed in ways that they never knew before when they had full health. How many people know that in a bed of affliction, they have experienced God drawing near and ministering to their needs in ways that were foreign to them before? And how often in a bed of affliction do we have time to think and to meditate and to look upon our lives and to confess past sins and to resolve when we recover to go on and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ greater than we ever did before? Someone once said something like this: sickness is the spiritual gift that no one wants. And how true that is. For flesh and blood does not like to be laid out. Flesh and blood does not like to see his infirmities. But nevertheless, on many occasions when that has happened, you yourselves can testify that God has blessed your soul, and that you have grown spiritually, that your prayer life has blossomed, that your love for the Word has blossomed, that your love for Jesus Christ himself has grown through your adversities. I wouldn't wish sickness on anyone, but if it draws us closer to God, then we have to accept what God has given to us and use it for his glory. What else may be troubling you? Maybe you have financial problems. Well, didn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first my kingdom, and all these things shall be given unto you? We are not to worry. We are not to be like the Gentiles. We are not to be like the unbelievers. God knows you need food. God knows you need money. God knows you need clothes. Commit your ways unto him, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Paul says to the Philippians. And if we have money problems, then lay them before God, and he shall supply your need. Maybe you're troubled with a lack of assurance. You've been on the way for most of your life, but yet sometimes you lack assurance, and you wonder if a work of grace has ever begun in you. If that be your case, then go to Jesus Christ. Call upon Him that He would confirm your sonship. Confirm that you're in Christ. Seek the Lord whilst He may be found. There are many things that may be troubling us. The state of the nation, the church, the family, the spread of false religion. There's a multitude of things that may indeed legitimately cause us to have cares and concerns. Bring them to the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust Him. Seek Him. And thirdly, and finally, the great antidote for heart trouble. He says in our text, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." Jesus does not only express His care and concern for His people, but He actually provides a remedy also. He provides the medicine. He identifies a problem, and He gives the medicine. And He says, "You believe in God, believe also in Me." Now, I believe that the Authorized Version has correctly translated this. And the first believe is a statement. The first believe, Jesus is saying there, you already believe in God. He's making a statement. He is saying to these pious Jews, you already believe in God your Father. You already know Him and believe in Him. You have been taught and trained in Him all your life. You already believe in God. Now, He says, believe also in Me. Here He's given a command. You believe in God. Believe in Me in exactly the same way. You believe in God who is invisible. You believe in God who is all-powerful. You believe in God who has created the heavens and the earth. You believe in God who has sustained all things, who has provided your food and clothing all the days of your life. You believe all these things. Now you are to believe these things concerning Me. Believe in like manner concerning Jesus Christ. He is now going to be invisible. He is now going to depart the scene of time. He is now shortly going into eternity. And you are to exercise the same kind of faith that you have in God your Father with regard to Jesus Christ. Believe also in Me. And here is where I close. Friends, do you have heart problems? Is there something there troubling you? Is there something removing your joy in serving the Lord? Is there an ache in your heart? Then if there is, and which one of us does not have some kind of heart trouble? Well, here is the remedy. It is to believe on Jesus Christ. It is to believe in His great power. It is to believe in His great love. It is to believe in what He has done. Is it not true that many of us think too highly of men? We maybe value, and rightly value, our ministers. But maybe we think too much of our ministers. Or maybe we think too much of our elders. Or maybe we admire our husband or our wife and we think maybe too much of them. And very often these individuals will let us down. But you cannot think highly enough of Jesus Christ. You cannot have high and lofty enough views of Christ. He will never let you down. He will never let you down. Trust in Him. Believe on Him. Oh, but you say to me, I've been believing in Jesus for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years. The advice is exactly the same. You must believe in Him more, 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 and more, and more. You will never exhaust this. You can never exalt Him high enough. He is the only begotten Son of God. And you are to believe in him as you would believe in God the Father. Has God the Father got power to create out of nothing? Then so has Jesus Christ. Has God the Father got power to forgive sins? Then so has Jesus Christ. You must believe in him. So far today, I have mainly addressed my sermon to the believer. For it is believers that he is addressing here. He does not speak here to any unbeliever. I can say that with authority, because Judas had left the scene, and he was the one who had a devil. And now we have here before us Jesus talking to his 11 disciples. And we know these disciples will be in glory. You and I can know someone else, and we can say that person, we believe that person is a Christian. And that person may say the same about us. But ultimately, no one really knows who the Christians are. Only the Lord knows those who are his. And although we can have good hopes for some persons, and we can say without a shadow of a doubt, I believe that person is a Christian, yet nevertheless we cannot absolutely know the people of God, for only the Lord knows those who are his. But Jesus was addressing 11 Christians here. And these 11 Christians will indeed be in glory. But nevertheless, there is a word here for unbelievers. For Jesus says to the believer, let not your heart be troubled. But I believe it's true, and I believe it's right, and I believe I must tell you that if you are an unbeliever today, then your heart must indeed be troubled. You are to be troubled, because eternity is coming. And sooner or later, you will face the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you will face the one who is my Savior. He will be your judge. And you can take no comfort from these words in your present state. If you are an unbeliever, then my friends, your heart should be troubled. It should trouble you. It should awaken you. It should cause you to come and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to the believers, let not your heart be troubled. But if there's unbelievers in our midst today, then you have every right to be troubled. But the solution is exactly the same. For the unbeliever, he must exercise faith in Jesus Christ. It's the same for the believer as the unbeliever. He must begin to exercise faith. And if there's any unbeliever here today, you know who you are. And if you're having heart trouble, as you will, for your conscience will condemn you, your sins will cause you to feel guilty, and you know you're not right with God, you're having problems, then the solution is to believe on Jesus Christ. It is to call upon him. And then you will have what the Apostle Paul talks of, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. The peace of God that passes all understanding. And this is what Christians should have. In amongst a time of confusion, of disorderliness, Christians should have a peace about them. Do you have it, my friends? If you don't, then go to Jesus Christ. Ye believe in God. Believe also in him. Amen.